miss a week, let me know. And we'll have them available for everybody. It's going to be 5 weeks. What I'm going to try to do is maybe talk for half an hour to 40 minutes each time. Depends on the subject. And then really kind of open it up for more discussion, just because this is a huge subject. So, and people might have a lot of questions, and there's a lot of people, you know, it's not as if you know, I have a monopoly on the truth of raising up good families and stuff. So a lot of people here, I'm sure, have a lot to share as well. So what we're going to do is I'm going to kind of try to set the groundwork tonight on what I call raising a Messianic Jewish family, which is going to actually focus a little bit more on the Jewish side of the equation. In other words, a lot of Jewish traditions to kind of set the foundation. And then next week, we'll focus more on maintaining strong marriages. And then the next 2 weeks will be raising children specifically. So and then we'll see how we move in from there. So that's kind of gives you kind of the general flow. And again, if you're we'll have everything recorded. So again, if you miss a week, feel free. Then we'll have the CDs and stuff. So let's pray. Well, Lord, we just thank you for everybody here tonight. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, you would help us to wrestle with some of the most crucial topics, Lord, about raising a family, Lord God, in this case, a Messianic Jewish family, Lord. And to be able to honor you and to raise up our young ones and unto you, Lord God, have strong marriages, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you would guide us in all that we share here, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, I'm going to begin with what I call the triangle. And I always talk about this actually at the wedding, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. But it's the triangular relationship in a marriage. And so on the top, it's pretty lousy, is the Lord.
Worse. Right. I got a couple of things.
And then you have man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And the principle of this triangle is that whether or not you're married or planning on getting married and so forth, is that the goal of a man and a woman, both before and after marriage, is to seek the Lord. And as you seek God, let's begin before the couple is married. As a man and a woman are seeking the Lord, then what I believe, the Scriptures teach, is that God brings along the person that you are to be with, your spouse, and so forth. A very close and old friend of mine said it best this way. Of course, I've shared a lot on Saturday mornings about finding a mate and so forth. But he said that you're like running a marathon, and then all of a sudden you look over next to you and you find somebody who's been running along with you, and that's who God has called you to be. And there's a lot packed into that image, because really it's what you're really finding, what's really critical in finding a mate, is that you basically have the same vision, you're going in the same direction, and so that you're going to be matched in that sense. That becomes critical, because if two people don't have the same vision, there's going to be major conflict in the marriage. And so that's one of the biggies. But then once they're married, the relationship with the Lord remains the same for the individual somewhat. And you can see, this is what I always teach in the wedding ceremony, is that each, as the man and the woman seek the Lord, notice that the base of the triangle gets closer. So they themselves get closer. As they draw closer to God, theoretically, then they should also be drawing closer to one another. And so this has to be the absolute basis for a good marriage, is that it is triangular. And we will talk a lot next week about how that really is going to be reflected, big issues that come up, and so on in a marriage. And so I wanted to look at a couple of scriptures. The first one is in Psalm 37, verse 4. And this has to do, again, with finding the right person. And sometimes those who are not married are always anxious about finding the right person, or finding the person, or a person, or something. At least we hope it's going to be a person. And definitely a person of the opposite sex. So, and it says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And so that this is really one of my favorite scriptures, because I absolutely believe that if a person has the Lord, the Lord is number one in their lives, then what they're going to find in another person, in other words, when they find themselves attractive to another person, and they're wondering, is this really the Lord? If, you know, assuming that things are at least somewhat biblically in order in the relationship, then it's likely that this is what God is bringing to pass, bringing into your life. In other words, that people are afraid, well, is this really the right one? How do I know? Blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And part of it is, it's based on this scripture, that God will give us the desires of our heart if He's first. And the other scripture that accompanies this is from Proverbs chapter 3 and 5 and 6, which says, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And again, it's the whole idea of if we put the Lord first, if we're trusting in Him, and acknowledging Him, that He's going to make our path straight. He's not going to allow us to veer way off course and make some wildly wrong decision as long as He's first in our lives. It just won't happen. So that's what we can have put our faith in. But then again, like I said, once we're married, like I've talked about right here, now the issue becomes not only individually seeking the Lord, but now it's seeking the Lord together, as a family, as a couple, and as a family. And so it's no longer just me and God, but now it's we and God together. And so when, to provide a solid foundation to a marriage, is first and foremost having times with the Lord yourself. That should not end. But then you also want to have times with the Lord with your family on a regular basis. And we're going to talk about this more about when I get to raising children in a couple of weeks, about how vital it is to be able to have continual time with God in the presence of the Lord with your children, because they need to be brought up in the presence and in the admonition of the Lord. And this will keep them, because the scripture makes it clear that if you train a child in the way he should go, then he will not depart from it as he gets older, and so on. And so learning, having children experience the presence of the Lord is really crucial. This is one of the reasons why, and I know I'm getting a little bit off topic here, but it's one of the reasons why that we really encourage families here to keep their children in the service, at least until the message. Just because it's important that the children experience God's presence. When it comes to the message, you know, they're not going to understand it, and plus they become a distraction, especially for me. And so that's the time we can release them. But at least when there's worship, they should be in that place, and that's a way to start the process. Now, let's look at one of the keys on raising good families, and it comes right out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And, of course, this is a well-known passage, but, and of course, we do it every week in the synagogue. This is known as the Via Haftah, right after the Shema, which we all say every week. And so let's look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be for frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates." And so the commandment here is that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, and the question is then, how do we love God with all of our heart? And the expansion of this, how it's interpreted, I guess, is by keeping God's commandment. That's how we show our love for God. So most of us are familiar with the mezuzah, which goes on the doorpost of the Jewish home, which contains this text and another text as well. And those of you know that when it's on the house, at the entrance, it's pointing in towards the house. It's a kind of a 45 or 60 degree angle about pointing in. And the idea is that the commandments of the Lord are now over this house. They're bringing the house underneath the commandments of the Lord. And so it's this idea of in the home is where God's ways should be maintained, which is what we're going to be talking about here a lot tonight, at least through traditions and so forth. And that also means that ungodly things need to be outside of the house. So in other words, the commandments of the Lord are in, and things that are ungodly have to be out. And that becomes challenging in homes over time as children get older. And they bring in things that are maybe not the godliest things, like music that might not have particularly edifying lyrics, or, you know, movies or television shows that can be very provocative or highly violent or whatever, or television itself. I'll talk about. Stacy might join me for the raising the children sections, but one of the things that we did for the first we got married in 1978. It wasn't until we came here in 1990 that we even had a television. So. Which seems shocking. All those years when I was working on Capitol Hill, most of those years, if people found out I didn't have a television, they thought I was a complete maniac. And but it really helped, because it just changes the whole orientation of the family, dynamics. And we'll talk more about that at another point. So that's the idea. In the home is God's commandments, His ways. Outside of the home, it's different. But in the home, and that's the principle of the mezuzah. Now, one of the one of the most important things is building what I call family practices in a home, or what we call traditions that will go on for years. And now, who can tell me what is one of the first things that somebody asks a member here from the Jewish community? In other words, one of the first questions that's going to be asked about somebody who comes here from the Jewish community. Who can tell me what that one of those first questions are?
Do you keep the Shabbat?
Well, not do you keep Shabbat. That's not usually that big of a deal.
No, the meal at home.
Yeah, but no, not so much. Not so much. What is it? But if you're on the right track.
Kosher?
No, not kosher. What is it?
Not kosher?
No, because most Jews aren't thinking kosher. Most Jews are not kosher. They don't think that way. Most Jews don't keep the Sabbath. So that's not what they're thinking, but... But what do they? What's the big red flag?
Well, I had a Jewish person ask me one time. You know, they believe in Jesus.
Right. Okay. that's right. But I'm talking about traditions or Christmas.
Oh.
That's always asked.
I have Gentiles ask me that all the time.
Yeah.
Right. That's what I mean. Anybody who finds out. So do you? But particularly for the Jewish community, it's going to be one of the first questions: is do you celebrate Christmas?
They never ask about Easter, though.
No. No, you're right. They don't. It's always Christmas, and so the question is why? Who can tell me why is that question asked? That's really the, why is that? Because that question is asked a lot. Does anybody know why? Why would that be asked?
Because
it Christianizes you.
It does Christianize you, but what is it about that particular, like, why ask about that holiday? Why not ask about...
It's a pagan holiday.
No, it's not a pagan. It's not over paganism.
It's
pagan.
It's a very, very major tradition.
Tradition. If that's the issue, it is a tradition that expresses the values of the family. Okay? That's the issue. Because you have to understand, most Jews are not observant. Mm-hmm. And so what they think about Christians is Christmas, right? That's what defines a Christian, is Christmas. And so, and it's because for most people, what we think is, what we often think, because we're in this congregation, and anybody that's devout, their focus is on beliefs. But what most people really are asking about is practices and traditions. Okay? And so, I want to say this. Your traditions define your values, your memories, and your identity for a family. Your traditions define your values, your memories, and your identity as a family. And this is the key. This is the key thing. It's not a question of what is right or wrong here, but it's what you're, what, who you are identifying with. What is a family raised with? What do they remember? So for most Christians, and again, not talking about like, you know, born again, whatever, but for most people who consider themselves Christians, when they look back upon their lives and they think of good memories, they're thinking about Christmas a lot of times. Because they think about when they were raised as a child and they had a fun with the tree and the presents, and then you've got the family dinners and families coming over, a lot of times from family from out of town, and it's quite a family time. In the Jewish world, obviously it's not Christmas, but it's usually Passover is the kind of defining holiday for family togetherness. That's what we would remember back is in the past, is those kinds of events. So what I'm going to focus really the rest of the time on this evening is on traditions. And traditions can either be stifling or they can be fun, really, when it comes down to it. And it's how you view them and how you practice them as to whether they're going to be stifling or they're going to be fun. And so when we look at Messianic Jewish traditions, we're going to use the Jewish calendar as the basis of those traditions. And, of course, we always begin with Shabbat. That's the first of the holidays that's mentioned in Leviticus 23, which lists all the major holidays. It's the most important holiday in Jewish tradition. It's the one obviously celebrated each week and so forth. So we're going to begin with Shabbat and tell you a couple quick stories. One is a few years ago, we were in Israel with a group from this congregation, and we were staying at one of the hotels, and it was a Friday night. And it's typically in Israel that the Orthodox come on Friday nights, Friday afternoon, and they register in the hotel. And then the hotel basically serves them, so they don't have to worry about cooking, making food, because it would be a violation of the Sabbath. So everybody piles in together into the hotel restaurant. And this place was filled. There must have been 200 people minimum, and we had our table, 20 plus people or whatever, and then there was groups of families and friends and families around, and everybody was celebrating the Shabbat in their own way. It was really powerful. I mean, people were praying out loud and singing songs, and you'd have one song breaking up over here and another song over there, and then you'd see the fathers on one table, they'd be laying their hands on their children's head and doing the prayers and all this other kind of stuff. And I mean, it was really moving and very, very, very powerful. Of course, we did our own thing too, but it was quiet because we didn't want to like stir up the waters and so forth, mention Yeshua, but we kept it under our breath. But it was this idea that of this incredible experience that everybody was experiencing together. What's really funny is here, now, here at Tikvah, the young adults get together on Friday nights for Shabbat meals. And the people that they attracted very early on were Israelis. And the reason is that in Israel, even though most of the country is secular, everybody celebrates the Sabbath. Everybody has a Shabbat meal. Everybody lights the candles. They do all this, even though they're not religious people, because it's a tradition. And it's a tradition. And so when they left and they came here, and there's nothing like that here in the United States, they were missing that. And so it became an attraction because of the tradition of the way they were raised. And that's the power of the tradition. Now, let's talk a little bit about Friday night and Shabbat dinner and the importance of this dinner for families and in a community. Of course, we know that part of the power of this meal is that it's when you bless the family and the children. And this can be a very impacting time on a weekly basis where you're praying, laying hands on your children, or praying over them, or praying over your spouses, or whatever it is. I mean, it can be a very, very powerful time that's just every week. And really, the Friday night, it should be a fun night for family and friends. In other words, it should be when you invite other families over, like they would do in Israel. I mean, this is what happens. It's very rare in Israel where you have just a solo family is just eating by themselves. It's very rare. You're always inviting over family and friends, and it's like a communal meal every Friday night, and so it's a lot of fun. It's always a lot of fun. And that's the way it should be here as well. It's something that we want to instill in our families and our children to carry on these traditions to make it fun. And then, of course, there's a spiritual side, because you're doing the blessings. We of course, as Messianic Jews, are acknowledging in the bread and the wine Yeshua's death. And I think that's extremely important that it's done at that time so that there's a connection. And then it should also be a time, even after the meal, of just fun. It should be like a game night or stories or whatever it is. It should be something that the family grows up with. And it's something that everybody looks forward to. That's really the idea. That's what Friday night really should be. Then we come to Saturday morning, and of course we know that it's a worship time. But then also, again, for raising families, this day, Shabbat, really should be unique. It should be set apart. But not in this kind of, like, bummer, boring, like, can't do anything day. That's not the idea of it. But rather, it's a day where it's supposed to be fun and enjoyable and worshipful and stuff. So we do come for worship. We receive from the Lord. We get instructed. But then we go to Oneg. And that's why I encourage Oneg, because it's a time not just for the adults to be able to mingle, but it's for the children and the young people, where they mingle with their other Messianic friends, especially in Messianic Judaism, where there's limited numbers of people, so that this is the one time where everybody can actually get together and kind of hang out, so forth. And then really the rest of the day should be a time where we're just hanging out with family or friends, and you're just doing something together. Really, it should not be a day of any kind of work. It shouldn't be shopping. But if this is ingrained from the beginning, and it's really an enjoyable, you know, impacting, fun-filled day, it can be something that it just is maintained throughout many, 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 many years, from one generation to the next. In Judaism, that's called, in the Bible and in Judaism, it's called dor l'dor, from generation to generation. That's what you're trying to impress. Now, that's the Shabbat. Then we come to the holidays. Each of the major holidays, has something unique about it, which involves the family. And again, it's the idea of laying a good foundation for raising a Messianic Jewish family. So, for instance, Passover. Passover, again, this should be a time where it's not just for the family, but it's for the family and friends, or the family and neighbors, that where you get everybody together. The children are participating in it. They just the night before or the day before, they get the leaven out of the house. They run around looking for the leaven, and you leave some crumbs around so they can find the final crumbs and stuff. So it's something that they are really getting into. And then the Seder itself should be kind of fun filled. I know, like in the Morrison house, I mean, it's really hysterical. That's our in-laws. I mean, what they do when they get to the plagues, I mean, Moshe is a real card. I mean, he'll, like, when they suddenly have frogs, he'll have all these little, like, plastic frogs and throws them at everybody. And then locusts, they do all kinds of wild, creative things. So that, so it's really, it's impacting. And so I remember back, in my childhood, of course, the Passover Seders were fun. They were neat, and it was just really an enjoyable time of everybody getting together and kind of goofing off, but also at the same time being serious about the holiday itself, of course. And then the whole idea of of really keeping, in other words, not eating unleavened products for 8 days or so. I mean, it really is a practice of self-denial. It's important that the children learn that as part of growing in the Lord, that it's not always going to be what they always want. There's a time of denial as well, and so even growing up, especially when you get a little bit older, like you're a young teenager, and you're out with your friends, and then you're going through McDonald's, and all of a sudden you start to eat a McDonald's sandwich, and you're in the middle of it, it's like, it's Passover, and it's like this becomes this big to-do and stuff. I mean, it's just that's what you grow up with, and those are the kinds of things that need to be taught. Another, of course, major holiday for children and for families is Sukkot, and this is a great time. There's so many learned experiences during some of these holidays, like first of all, building and erecting the sukkah, and why do we do this, and having the children help to build the sukkah, and then inviting friends and family over, and even neighbors, and even non-Jews or Christians or anybody else. And letting them just participate in this, and then giving it an instructional time, and having a meal out there, and then really the challenge, of course, late October or whatever it is, when it gets a little bit cold out, is sleeping under the sukkah, and everybody pulls out sleeping bags or does whatever, and so that you're really reenacting the original. The way it was originally. Of course, it is warmer in Israel in October than it is here, but still, it's the idea of being out in nature, reenacting the whole experience of the children of Israel going through the wilderness and so on. I mean, these can be great family experiences and great foundational layers. It's Shavuot, which is where you primarily only eat milk dishes. Like for those like us, myself, they're lactose intolerant. It becomes a bit of a challenge, but this is where you eat blintzes and things like that. It, because the emphasis is on the Torah, on the giving of the Torah, and the outpouring of the Spirit. And this can be a time of you can challenge the children to read through the Bible in a year, or give them Bible quizzes, or whatever it might be. Again, it's a time. Can be very impacting, great lessons, and so forth. So, and then of course we have like Hanukkah, and it's not just about the candles and the presents and everything, but also learning some of the Hanukkah songs and playing them with the kids. And we always usually do a play here, and it's getting the kids involved. And I mean, I know we missed it this year, but I know it was a blast with Jesse the juggler here mm-hmm. for the children. I mean, they loved it, and that's what these things should all be about. Same with Purim; it's like a costume party, and so forth. So these are traditions that should be not just done because we're commanded to do it, but it should be done as a way of laying down a lifestyle, a practice, and a traditions that help our children and our families continue on into the future, and they look back upon it with great favor, with great memories. Because again, it's the traditions that build the values and the memories and so forth, and that's why it's critical. A couple of other things, I want to talk a little bit about the life cycle, other important things. If you have a male child, you have a bris, and the circumcision is a special ceremony that is done, and if you have a girl child, then it's more of a baby naming. You can do it; can be done in the home. It can be done in the synagogue, whatever. Again, for the child, it's not that significant because they don't really remember it. For a boy baby, that's probably a good thing. But then the next of the major life cycle events, which is huge for the children, is the bar and bat mitzvah, and really every child. Really, at least in a Messianic congregation, should go through this, because it is a huge, huge event. Not just because they have to learn their portion and do all these various things, which they do have to do, but it really does. It marks the time, and we really try to do it special here, where the child is brought before the whole congregation, and the parents and the family speak into the child's life, and family members speak into their lives. And, you know, words, like the scripture says, words have power. The tongue has power. And when we have family members saying these things, some things that have been spoken into these children's lives are very powerful, very meaningful. And those words get planted in their hearts. And these, you know, this is a critical age. 13 is a critical age for young people. And so this is another thing that should be looked forward. I mean, unfortunately, I mean, I look back at my past, and of course, I wasn't raised in a Messianic family, so it wasn't nearly as impacting. But there's still some fond memories I still have from my own bar mitzvah. I mean, most of them are kind of goofy, but still, there's some positive memories, you know, about the experience, and it definitely should be. Then we get to the marriage, and which is the next of the life cycle events, and this is actually probably the biggest issue of the Messianic Jewish world, is marriage, because it's the marriage that's going to determine whether Messianic Judaism is going to survive into the next generation. See, that's the real issue. So when this is part of the reason why that the values that we want to invest in our children is something so that they want to continue that to the next generation and don't want to run from it. Or because, quite frankly, it's easier to go into the church or to go into the synagogue, as the case may be, because we're a small group and often misunderstood by the other larger communities. And so it's difficult for children, especially as they get older. Adults can wrestle with nuances a lot more than young people can. And when they're young, and it's like, man, why did I have to go through all this? And why can't I do, you know, this person? And especially in a culture like we live in. And so if we have invested adequately, you know, properly in our children, then there's less likelihood of them kind of wandering off and doing whatever they're going to do. It doesn't mean there's no guarantees, but less likelihood. And that's why the marriage thing is such a big event. It should be the marriage should be the culmination of a life's learning, a life's experience for the family as they've been brought up. A couple other things, and then I'll open it up for questions. When the children become of youth group age, then it's, in my view, it's very important that the children get involved in a Messianic Jewish youth group. Because otherwise, they're going to lose their identity. That's just going to be it's going to be a real problem. And because what you want, I mean, what should I say? Teenagers are struggling for identity. They're struggling to find themselves. And where you want them to find themselves is in the community in which they've been raised. And of course, peer pressure is huge on teenagers. And so what you want is them to be involved in a group that can apply proper peer pressure, you know, like godly peer pressure or peer pressure with the same orientation rather than peer pressure from the outside world, which could be very negative. And so this is really a huge thing. In addition to a youth group is trying to get to Messianic Jewish conferences for families. This is one of the things that we found has been so vital for the young people in, you know, my own children and the young people in this congregation, is one of the most vital things is going to Messianic Jewish conferences where they see a large numbers of Messianic Jewish community and then a lot of young people. So they're not so isolated. I mean, you know, we're one of the larger Messianic Jewish congregations around. A lot of congregations are under 100. And so there's just like a small handful of youth, two or three maybe. And so it's hard for them to have any kind of a group. But when they go to a conference, then they can be part of a bigger work. And then the family members, in other words, the adults, also see that you're not just part of some, you know, bizarre, cultic, you know, strange group out here, but you're part of an international movement of God. And by going there, you can see and learn and so on and so forth. So it's a very, very vital, because you see yourselves as part of a much bigger work. And the final thing I want to say is this, is that every family should try as a family to get to Israel at some point in time. And just for a visit, because it's so impacting. And we have seen this again. I've seen it in my own family, but especially with the children. With children, it's just such a. There's just something about it that is life changing, and you know, for both Jews and Gentiles, it doesn't really matter, but it's very life changing. And again, it's a sense of identity, because that's the center of the Jewish world, and it's becoming the center of the Messianic Jewish world also, and so. When you're there, again, it's a way of helping the families connect with who they are by going there. Here, we're a small minority. Over there, the Jewish community is the majority, the large majority. And even the Messianic community is part of that majority. So it's just a completely different feel. And it's a way of building family solidarity. All right, that's all I'm going to say. I'll be happy to open up any kind of discussion or questions. And
is there somebody else?
Okay.
I wanted to wait on this one because it's kind of wormy.
Okay.
We're opening a can here.
Yeah.
But one of the things that has confronted itself in my family, and I might preface by saying that somebody loaned me a wonderful set of tapes of a seminar that was had here a year ago that I wasn't part of, where I think a rabbi from California was talking about. And there were several things that were brought up there, and I know that rabbi said, and I don't know if this is necessarily the feeling across the board, but he was saying things like he didn't think Gentiles should wear tallis and those kind of things. Now, connected with that, that idea, and not so much that idea in here, but out in the world, one of the things that's been a navigating point for my family has been because of the way we worship, and I hope because of the way we live, people often either say we're Jewish or ask if we're Jewish. They often assume that we're Jewish and say you're Jewish. And my kids and I have learned to say, when they say, are you Jewish, we say we practice Judaism. But given that, it's been, for us, not being Jews per se, unless you're saying he is Jewish, so he's Jewish after the faith. For us, it's been kind of a lonely place because we haven't had family or friends to bring into our celebrations, you know. And one of my concerns is whether or not my kids. So we've done like our Sukkot things in our household with our family, sleeping under the sukkah with our family.
Sure.
But I think with my children. And I shouldn't probably really speak for them, but I guess my concern for them is that they have not felt like, oh, we don't do these things, we don't want to do these things, but they felt kind of maybe fringe, you know. Mm-hmm. So how does, that might be easier for somebody who is Jewish to navigate than somebody who goes to a Messianic synagogue. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Well, the issue, I mean, it's really.
Let me go back by saying, and my tendency has not been to not do what we do, but to hope my children have enough of thin skin to know that we do what we do, irrespective of who Jew or Gentile thinks about it.
Yeah. I mean, the big challenge is, and we talk about it a lot, is the whole issue of Gentile, who are Messianic Gentiles? In other words, that's really the issue. I mean, in other words, because it's, and in particular, what's really hard when you were articulating it well is how do children answer that question? Mm-hmm. Because, if in other words, for a child is raised in a Messianic Jewish congregation, let's say they're from a fully Gentile family, so there's not a parent is Jewish. And then, so then, as the child gets older, I mean, this is the way they've lived, they've practiced all the Jewish traditions and so forth like that, and then they get to a teenage years, and like, who am I? I mean, and it really is a huge issue to me. And, you know, I don't want to get into, I mean, this is personally, this is where I came down on this personally is there is now a group in Messianic Judaism that's actually doing conversions. And I actually, in the early years, I was actually opposed to it, but I changed my mind. And the reason I changed my mind was because of the children issue. Mm-hmm. Because children have to have identity, have to have an identity. Mm-hmm. And that was one of the big issues. Otherwise, you're always like, well, we're messianic believers, I'm not really sure exactly what that means. But, and so it's hard to really get a handle on it. Aside from conversion, which then resolves the issue of identity, then you can answer like what you were answering.
Well, and it's funny because my kids say they're Jewish. Yeah. I'm the one who said.
Yeah.
The family said this is the answer.
Right.
But I just observed how they behave, and then right. I know how I behave. Yeah. You know.
I mean, so. You know, the obvious answer is if the children will say that, and most people. I mean, if somebody says, this is who I am, I mean, people aren't going to say, prove it. You know, it's like, bring out the papers or something. So,
Worship pedigree.
Unless you're going to Israel.
Unless you're going to Israel. Then you've got a problem. Right, that's a different problem. But because it really does become, it becomes an identity crisis otherwise. Yes?
When I was studying, I've been doing a lot of studying, trying to grasp what is Judaism, mm-hmm. because I was born 100 generations Baptist. We're about as Baptist as you can get. My family ministers, you name it. One of the things that I read was, who is a Jew? A Jew is a person who chooses to follow the Torah. They're called a Jew in their heart. The strangers who were brought in, I want to say it was Joshua was told to accept them if they choose to follow the law, if they choose to follow the commandments,
sure.
as a Jew. A Jew is also someone who worships in the Jewish fashion, who is also can be born of a Jew. But that's where the proselytes come in.
Well, so I wasn't trying to broach that question because we could be here all night. I guess what I was trying to say is, in light of that dynamic in our household, our traditions have been solitary, and my hope is that
right.
they will become more communal as our family grows.
Yeah.
Especially with grandchildren.
Yeah. And also, when they're connected to a congregation, then you're able to mm-hmm. do it together. That's the idea behind it. And you're not isolated like you're talking about.
Thank Hashem, that whole issue of identity has not been a problem for them. It's been, if anything, more of a problem for people outside of it. In Florida now, he says he's Cuban, and people are saying, no, you're not. Yep, I am. And he says he's Jewish, and people are like, okay. You know.
That's funny. All right. Other questions? Yes.
About traditions, because I've been doing a lot of studying. In some of my books, it says that at Hanukkah, they did not give gifts. That was an American tradition started because of the right. kids and Christmas.
Yeah.
And that our Christmas style gifts were usually given at funeral. And then some of the studies I've read said that families didn't give gifts at either time or at birthdays. It was given as, you need new clothes. So this is a gift of clothing. I saved up my money and bought you these clothes because you need them.
Yeah. You're right about the origins. You're right about the origins of Hanukkah. I mean, Hanukkah was always considered a minor holiday in Judaism until really the kind of Christmas American experience. Because remember, until the 19th century, Jews were completely sequestered. So so being like affected by Christmas practices in Germany wouldn't exist because the mm-hmm. Jewish community was completely separate. But as assimilation occurred. The Inquisition is early, but particularly assimilation occurred, and Jews became part of the larger society. Now they came under greater influence of the society, and they had to compete. I mean, it's hard to compete with Christmas. Christmas is a beautiful holiday. I consider it a beautiful holiday, mm-hmm. and it's very like. It just brings you in, and so here you have. The Jewish kids, I mean, I remember growing up, You have the Jewish kids, and it's like there's lights everywhere. Everybody's house is beautiful. Yours is dark. You know, everybody's singing songs. You're doing nothing. Everybody's opening presents on Christmas Day. You're going to the Chinese restaurant. I mean, basically, that's what happens. That's the reality. And so the Jewish community, wisely, in my estimation, decided to beef up the celebration of Hanukkah to try to make it somewhat competitive, and I think appropriately so. And so my answer to your question really is that the issue isn't so much what is the exact biblical or right way to celebrate a holiday, but it's more of how does the community celebrate the holiday, because Judaism is, and really traditions and Judaism are communal. Mm-hmm. It's communally celebrated. And so you don't want to, you know, so Hanukkah should be a big event, you know, for Messianic families and stuff.
But what does that mean, big event? Big event as in Christmas? Mm-hmm. With all the presents and all the lights? Or big event as in... And this is the time of the year, the only time of the year I'm going to make these donuts. So enjoy
right.
them.
Right. Well, you can do that.
The other fried foods that we make.
Yeah.
And
sure, you can do that. But there would also be a time of gifts, I believe. Because, again, this is the Jewish practices. Okay, mm-hmm. It's evolved over time. But these are the communal practices. Again, it's not what... I mean, first of all, the way Hanukkah is celebrated today... It's completely different than the ways in the biblical period. There were no lights. There was none of that. All came much later anyway. The whole light finding finding the extra oil. That's a legend. That was determined much later. So all that stuff. The only thing that was significant is they overthrew the Greeks. Okay, that's it. And they became independent. That's a biggie. But the way it's celebrated is there's not too much of a historical connection. But it's a communal. It's a communal celebration. That and so we join with the community in celebrating in similar ways. That's the idea behind it. Mm-hmm.
Can I throw out two ideas too? One thing that's worked for us, and one thing that I hope to see down the line. I would encourage people too in making their traditions. And I think a lot of Messianic people don't do things because they don't know the how to, you know, the correct way. And one of the things that's been a freedom for me is I've just tried to ask the Lord to help us do things that make sense for us. For example, when we used to build our sukkah, we used to do what we thought was what you do to build a sukkah. And then one year I was reading something, and I was reading actually about a marriage and about a that was made in an African village with sugar canes. And I thought, cool. Well, after that point, we started making our sukkah with bamboo. And so we like it because it feels Afrocentric, but it's a sukkah, you know, and so that's
right.
become kind of
cool.
our family thing. So I think
yes.
it's important to bring those things that are relative to you. And I think also it's important in a Messianic Jewish home to avoid those things that, and this is may get controversial, but are decidedly not biblical and not Jewish. Like, we don't do Halloween. We didn't do it. We never did it because of the associations with that. But I found this old 1950s book called A Guide for Jewish Homemakers. And I was so excited because a woman said some things that I had done. Like she said, as Jews, we don't do Halloween. We don't do St. Valentine's Day. We don't do St. Patrick's Day. And I felt good because the Aaron Hebrews didn't do those either. You know, albeit, as the guys have gotten older and started dating, I let them decide whether or not they're sending things for Valentine's or whatever. But as far as our home environment, we have just avoided those things.
Again, I would just say a lot of this just comes down to individual families, how they want to celebrate whatever. My focus really is on how to raise a Messianic Jewish family. In other words, in building those traditions and other things that families want to do is up to them. But I'm saying as far as providing this kind of really the focus for our congregation. That's really the idea behind it. So, other questions, anybody, or comments anybody want to make about this stuff? Let me just mention the issue about Christmas, since it's such a huge issue. For Again, I think Christmas is a great holiday. You know, I don't have any problems with it as far as, especially as Christian world practice, you know, should practice it. I mean, the whole some of the stuff is a little bizarre, like Santa Claus and everything. But I mean, in other words, the birth of Christ, that kind of stuff. I think it's a beautiful holiday. And so, what happens though in the Messianic world? It's confusing. See, it's confusing for Messianic Jews because we obviously believe in the birth of the Messiah. So that's not an issue. And then everybody's like up in arms. Well, it's not really wasn't born on December 25th. Blah blah blah. Of course, no one really knows when he was born anyway. And so, but should we celebrate? Shouldn't we celebrate? Blah blah blah, and all this kind of stuff. And this is my take on it. I think personally that as a family, Messianic Jewish communal family, it's better not to celebrate it in your own home. Okay? And the reason I'm saying it is because it creates... It creates identity confusion. That's the only reason. I don't have any trouble with... I don't believe the Christmas tree is a pagan symbol. You know, I don't believe it. I don't think it has anything to do with the Druids. And I know some people believe that. But I think for a family, again, what we're trying to do is you're trying to build a certain level of identity formation in a family. And when you get identities confused, it creates confusion later on for the children and so on. Now, where you have interfaith marriages, and you obviously have families that have come from a lot of big Christmas tradition, and you go to the family's homes, great, celebrate it. You know, don't worry, you know, and don't like, like holding up a Jewish star against the cross or something. I mean, against the tree, you know, whatever, this kind of stuff. You know, just have a nice time. But in your home, you just don't do it. That's all. You're not making a judgment as to whether it's of God or not, or it's good or not, because we don't want to be judgmental. That's not the point here. But the point is to create a solid, unconfused identity. That's really the idea. Yes.
Kids, we celebrate when our kids come home.
Yeah.
But or when we go there. But like this year, I was Christmas free. Because I actually relocated. And
right.
To me that was a blessing. But it's a blessing when I do it for, it's not even my son, it's my daughter. She has embraced that holiday.
Sure,
forever.
Sure. And again, you know, I think it's a beautiful holiday. I mean, I really do. I think it's a beautiful holiday. I love going to look at the lights and, you know, I like going to the malls and looking around and everything. But for a family, it's confusing. That's the trouble. That's the real problem.
We use it as a family day. It's a state holiday.
Yeah, right.
So dad's off.
Yeah, right. So, yeah. All right, anything else, guys?
Can I share two more things?
Sure.
What our family's experience with Christmas was that we years ago we did celebrate Christmas, and then in the course of studying calendars and that kind of thing, I got convicted about it, and I just kind of broke with it, but had agreed with my husband and children that I would do whatever they wanted to do. And over time, the Lord kind of weaned us all off of Christmas, and we were glad about it, but the first year... As a family that we didn't do Christmas, I think we alienated everybody we knew. We were neophytes and we don't do Christmas. And then finally, the Holy Spirit kind of said to Alberto and I, let's bring balance to this. Mm-hmm. And we realized we had family and friends who did. And so we just decided that we would honor those family and friends. So it became understood in our family and friends that we don't do Christmas, but Christmas Day we will go to a family member's house for dinner.
Yeah, great.
So,
that's right.
And then
with Easter,
Easter was, this is real precious to me, Easter used to be my favorite holiday, not because of bunnies or eggs or anything, but because of the resurrection. And at a given point in my life, the Holy Spirit just said, you need to put Easter down. And I was kind of like, I know I'm not hearing correctly, that can't be. And so, but I was hearing correctly, and so I just kind of said, okay, I won't. And there were several years where I wasn't doing Easter. I didn't know why, except I was just obeying. And I said that my whole argument with the Lord was, Lord, if we don't celebrate Easter, how will I teach my kids about the resurrection? And as Paul says, if we have no resurrection, we of all people are hopeless. So that was a real quandary. for about 4 years, and then 1 year, it was one of those years when Passover and Easter are right next to each other. So Saturday night, we had our family Seder, and then the next day was Easter Sunday, and I was walking my dog in the park, and I was praying. I said, you know, Father, you said we need to put Easter down. I'm not sure why, blah, 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 blah. And I'm walking along, and I see these weeds, and my mind says, it looks like wheat and barley. And right away, the Holy Spirit say first fruits. And I knew that I had read something about first fruits, didn't know what. Long story short, the Lord showed us that year that that's how you're going to teach your kids about the resurrection. You know, so I shared that to say that God is faithful, and if we do these things, not just because we want to do Messianic Judaism or because we want just to do tradition, but if we really engage the Lord in why we do what we do, he will guide us.
Amen. That's good. All right. Next week, we're going to look at maintaining solid marriages and how to do that. And so let's pray, and I'll make a few CDs. So. All right, Lord, we thank you for our time together, Lord. And Lord, we just pray as we continue this subject of raising Messianic Jewish families, Lord, you'll give us wisdom, give us good foundation, Lord God, for our families, to build them strong and to really move, be able to move forward, this whole movement to be able to move forward, Lord God, to be an example, Lord, to the nations, O Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right.